Well, good morning. How are we doing this morning? Oh, come on. Come on. It's 2019. Well, my name is Graham Withers. If I have not had the chance to meet you yet, I'm so glad to be here with you all at West Campus this morning. I'm on staff at Center Point, and I'm normally based out of East Campus, but really excited to be a part of this series that we're doing and excited to be with you all here this morning. It's a great joy to be able to see a lot of new people I haven't seen before and just evidence of what God's doing here. So we're really excited to gather with you all this morning. We're excited to open God's Word with you as well. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be going primarily out of James chapter 4 this morning, so you can go ahead and turn there. But as Lucas said, as we saw on the screen just a minute ago, we're beginning a new series for the month of January that we're calling Reset. And we're really excited about this because the month of January, really especially more than any other month throughout the calendar year, is a month that we think about starting over. We think about fresh starts. You know, when we think about the new months, the years, it's just a natural progression of new. And we think about how we reset a whole lot of different things, right? We think about how we reset our eating habits, our exercise habits. I can't tell you how many ads that I've seen over the course of the last few weeks telling me I needed to exercise more, and I just quickly dismissed those as I don't need that in my life right now, right? I don't need that. But yeah, for a lot of us, new exercise habits, new eating habits are really important. But as a church, we wanted to think about and really encourage you and equip you to think about what does it look like for you to reset your spiritual habits as well? Because a lot of us, we think about what it looks like for us to, is maybe you've reflected on 2018 or you're wanting to pursue some different goals for 2019. And maybe some of you are pleased with how you progress or maybe you just think that, you know, there's a few things that you need to be working on. You need to be progressing forward in 2019. And one of the ways that we want to encourage you and help you, we want this to be, for the year of 2019, we want this to be the most fruitful spiritual life that you've ever had. And so we believe that this is a great way for us to really lay a foundation for the rest of the year as we begin to just take a few weeks to hear from a few different people, a few different perspectives on different spiritual habits and spiritual disciplines. And the whole series is really birthed out of this idea that we find in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8. I have the verses on the screen for you, but it says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise to the present life and also for the life to come." So when we think about training ourselves for godliness, some translations use the word discipline there, but we think about what it really takes for us to grow to be like Jesus. That's what it looks like for us to grow in godliness. And the ways that God has provided for us to grow in godliness is for us to really partner with Him as we seek Him and as He does a great work within our hearts. I love this quote by Don Whitney. Don Whitney is a professor at Southern Seminary, and he's written probably one of the best books on spiritual disciplines out there. It's called The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. If you've never heard of it, I really recommend you picking that up as we go through this series. But he says this, I love this. He says, "In my pastoral and personal experience, I can say that I've never known a man or woman who came to spiritual maturity except through discipline. Godliness comes through discipline." And so we see all throughout scriptures, we see exhortations and encouragements for us to pursue God, to seek after God, to be men and women who love God's word and who seek to live out the Great Commission. And so we want to help our church as a church. We want to equip you all, to equip us, to really understand what does it look like for us to pursue God in that way. But before we get ahead of ourselves, we need to be very careful to really put the disciplines in their proper context. Because very quickly, we can think of our spiritual disciplines, our spiritual habits, as the primary way that we earn God's love and God's favor. The truth is that we need to be reminded of every single week, not just in this four-week series, but every time we open God's Word, every time we come to God in prayer, we need to be reminded that God's love is not based on our discipline. But as we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, we grow in our love for God. Our disciplines don't make God love us more, but they do make us love God more. And so for those of us who have been saved by Jesus Christ, That is the foundation that we need to come back to. Because we have to remember again and again and again that, it, like it says in 1 Corinthians 3, that Apollos watered, that Paul planted the seeds, but God is the one who gave the growth. God is the one who gives us the growth. I love what it says in Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Notice what it says here. I love this. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What that doesn't mean is that we gain salvation because of our works. But rather, because we have been saved, we have the opportunity to work out of our salvation. And we have the opportunity to partner with God as he does a work within us. And as we pursue him in the ways that he has designed us to pursue him. Namely, in what we're going to be talking about through this series. We're talking today about prayer. But then we're also going to be talking about reading our Bibles, intaking the scriptures. We're going to be talking about worship. You know, what does it look like for us to have a healthy rhythm and healthy view of worship, both from a heart perspective, but also as a gathering perspective, gathering, worshiping as the church. And also, Eric's going to be talking about rest and Sabbath and how all these different ways, how God has designed us to function and to flourish and to produce fruit through all these different ways that he has designed for us to pursue him. And so really what we're doing with this is we're trying to till the ground of our hearts so that God can do amazing works in growing us. Every time we come to God and through his word, every time we come to God in prayer, we are tilling the ground so that God can do a work in growing us and making us more like his son, Jesus. And so today, again, we're talking about prayer. I think one of the greatest examples of a person who exemplifies what it looks like to pray well is a man from the 1800s named George Mueller. Now, I took a class a few years ago by Don Whitney, the guy that I just quoted and the guy whose book I just recommended. And it was a great class. One of the books we had to read was a biography about this man, George Mueller. And inside this biography and inside a lot of different journals about his life are story after story about how he personally prayed and asked God to provide for the needs of the orphanage that he directed. He had, over the course of 20, 30, 40 years, he had, of course, tons of needs that had to be met because of this orphanage. He had kids to clothe, kids to feed, families to take care of. And instead of going out and seeking funds from other people, the primary way that he received funds was through prayer. It's recorded that over the course of his ministry, over the course of his time, he literally prayed in over $1 million worth of money by prayer alone. One of the greatest examples of that to me is a time where one morning he woke up and he realized that there was no food in the kitchens, there was no money to go out and buy food, and so he just began to pray. He stood before his kids and he told them what was going on. And he in front of them, he prayed and he committed their position to God. And then not a moment later, there was a knock on the door and there was someone who came. He was a baker. He said that God woke him up at 2 a.m. and told him that this orphanage needed food for this day. And after they had all the bread they could need, another knock at the door came and it was the milkman whose truck had broken down right in front of the orphanage. And he wanted them to have all their milk so it didn't go to waste. Listen, I'm not exemplifying, I'm not like saying that those of us who are going on a mission trip or who are going overseas or are trying to be missionaries that prayer should be the only way that we raise funds. Because I believe that God uniquely gifted him. But what this says about God is that God loves to answer prayer. God is faithful to answer our prayer. And what we're going to see from our passage today is that God desires that we ask of him in prayer, but that we ask rightly. It's not enough for us to just focus and be encouraged and challenged for us to pray. If we all prayed every single day for the entire calendar year of 2019, that would be so good, and I believe that would change us and that would shape us and that would honor God. But more than just pray, God wants us to pray well. God wants us to pray rightly. God wants us to pray with pure hearts and pure motivations. So that's exactly what we're going to see today in James chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking specifically at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. But what I want to do is put it in its proper context. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 of James chapter 4, and then we're going to focus on James 4, 2 and 3. This is what God's word says. It says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." Here's what we're going to focus on. "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." I really wanted us to see this whole paragraph and how this, what James is talking about in terms of prayer, how it relates to the overall context of what James is trying to communicate to us in James chapter 4. Because notice what it says. It's putting prayer in the context of selfishness and pride. We see that even he's relating this selfishness to murder, to fighting, to conflict, and also to prayer. And as I was reading through this, I was thinking, like, man, like, is James really trying to compare prayer, like the lack of prayer in our lives or the lack of good motivations in our prayer lives, to murdering? Surely it cannot be on the same level with murder, can it? But what I think is really important that James is trying to communicate to us and to what we need to understand in terms of our prayer life is that a lack of prayer in our life, a lack of a fruitful prayer in our life, has a much deeper problem than us just lacking discipline. What it means, what it's showing, is that at the root of a sick prayer life is a selfishness. And although lack of prayer might not be as bad as murder, but the root causes of both of those things are similar, in that we are so concerned with ourselves that we want our own way. We want to do things the way we want to do them. We have no desire to put God anywhere close to his proper place in our life. And what we're going to see is that that is why we do not ask, and that is why when we ask, we often ask wrongly. And so there's two main things that I want us to take away from our passage today. And then we're going to spend some time really thinking through how do we practically live this out. You know, it's not enough for us just to think about this. We're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So we're going to spend some time thinking about what does it really look like for us to live this out. But first, we want to think about what this passage is really talking to us about. Number one is that God desires that we ask. God desires that we ask him. God desires that we pursue him in prayer. God has a desire for us to know him. God has a desire for us to be known by him. And so God wants us to seek him in prayer. I love what Jesus says. You've heard these words before. For those of you who might not know, Jesus was the half-brother of James. And so James probably heard a lot of this growing up. He probably was clued in to what Jesus was trying to communicate when he said these words in Matthew 7 through 11. It says this: "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, who, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" We have to see that God is a good father who desires to answer the prayers of his children. That's what Jesus is trying to show us here, that we should come to him, we should seek him, we should knock, we should ask him, because God delights and giving good things to his children. The truth is that every prayer that is in accordance to the will of God and glorifies God will be answered. Every prayer that is in accordance to the will of God and glorifies God will be answered. So that should give us encouragement to come to God with our requests. It should give us encouragement to seek him. But I know that as soon as I say that, some of you probably began to think about the prayers that God hasn't answered. There are moments in my life and the lives of people that I love and care about, and surely people in this room, where you have examples that you have prayed for something that is seemingly good that God hasn't answered. It could be the healing of a loved one. It could be the salvation of a friend or a family member who you desperately love and you desperately want to see come to know Jesus. So why would God not answer that question or that request? John Knight, he writes for Desiring God, gives us some really good perspective as to why God might not answer prayer. He has a son named Paul who is blind and has autism. And so, of course, that has with it a lot of challenges over the course of his life. And, you know, what John was saying in this article was that he has had many, many people come up to him over the years that have offered and asked to pray for Paul. And, you know, I would assume that all these people have really good intentions. They have pure motives, but none of these requests has been answered by God. This young man is still blind, and he still has autism. But listen to what he says that helps us really begin to understand why God sometimes answers prayer and sometimes does not. He says this. I love this. He says, "I knew God could heal him, but sometimes God is more clearly present in the sustaining grace and peace he grants when he doesn't choose to heal in this age." And you can substitute healing there for answering any prayer that you or request that you have, that God is sometimes more glorified and he shows us his grace in not answering. He goes on to say, "God answers prayer, yet God sometimes brings greater glory to himself and greater help to his church when he doesn't do exactly what we ask of him." Now listen to this. "The one who knows the end from the beginning is in a much better place to determine how to answer prayers, the prayers of his saints. And he is always good, always just, always right, and always capable to do what he has promised." I know that's not going to make everything right for you. But what I hope that we can begin to understand, what we can begin to see throughout our talking about God answering prayer is that God is a God. He's someone who is worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our praise. And as we talked about a few months ago when we were going through the series on the characteristics of God, and we looked at 25 different characteristics of God, the whole purpose was for us to see God in as big and as powerful as he is. And it's so important for us to remember that series. It's so important for us to remember who God has declared himself to be, because there are going to be moments in your life, maybe you haven't been in a place like this yet, but I guarantee that you will be. And when we go through things like this that are hard, that don't make sense, that cause us to ask questions, to be confused, to doubt, to be angry at God, we have to know that it's okay for us to come to God with those negative questions, those negative thoughts and feelings, but it's not okay for us to stay there. And so we have to remember that when we think about prayer, we are praying to a God who is all-powerful, who is all-good, who is all-loving, and who is all-wise, who sees things differently than we see them here. And we think about God not answering prayer. I can't help but also think about the prayer that Jesus himself did not have answered. But what Jesus had in the garden when he was praying, that he was asking God if there was any other way that this cup could pass from him, that what he had to do on the cross, if there's any other way to make what the fruit of that happen, any other way. What he wanted more than anything was that God's will would be done. That's the heart that we want. That's the heart that we need to cultivate as a church. We think about resetting our spiritual disciplines. We think about resetting our prayer life. We need to be bold in asking God to answer prayer. We need to ask God to do big things and great things in the life of this church, in the life of you personally, in the life of the people around you. But we must do it rightly. That moves us to our second point, that God desires that we ask. But God desires that we ask with pure motives. Look what it says in verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. Sometimes God does not answer prayer because it goes against his will. Sometimes God does not answer prayer because something else would bring more glory to him. But sometimes God does not answer prayer because we ask wrongly. Sometimes God does not answer prayer because we do not have pure and selfless motivations as we ask God for certain things. I love what David Platt says in his commentary on James. He says, "You're not going to God in prayer," James says to these believers. "Or if you are going to him in order to get more in this world for yourself," which misses the point. Even the prayers of these people were self-centered. Jesus, on the other hand, taught us to begin prayer like this. "Your name be honored as holy," Matthew 6:9. We see that prayer is simply a reflection of the heart that we have towards God. Prayer is not just something that's divorced from everything else that just happens. Prayer is something that is a reflection of the bigger picture of our spiritual life and our spiritual health. And I love that David, he mentioned the Lord's Prayer there. We know the Lord's Prayer. This is translated in the ESV. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." If you really take the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer is something that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them. The disciples didn't ask Jesus to teach them a whole lot, but they did ask him to teach them to pray. And I love the first two sentences here. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do you see what's completely missing in these first two sentences? Any mention of self, any mention of selfishness. Now listen, it's not bad to pray for yourself. I'm not saying that. But what we see here in the Lord's Prayer is that what when we think about even praying for ourselves, even praying for our own desires, they come when we first acknowledge that God is the point of our prayer. That God is what our prayer is ultimately about. That God's will, that God's glory, that God's kingdom is what our prayer should be centered around. Not ourselves. But notice it does go on. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread." It acknowledges that God is the ultimate provider. And even in asking God for something, it's declaring that I cannot do this on my own. I have to have you, God. God, you have to provide for me, even in the simple provision of bread. George Mueller knew that. George Mueller knew that God would literally have to be the one who provided for daily bread on a daily basis. And how often do we go through our lives? We take a look, even at the what we have here in this room. We get into nice cars, we go to nice homes, we either go out to eat or we have a nice meal at home. And how often do we pause and thank God for providing something that we often don't even have to pray for? When there are people all over the world who can't even fathom what we have here, who literally have to beg God every single day, "God, please meet my basic needs." We should be thankful that God has answered this prayer. We must acknowledge that God is the giver of these things. It also says, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We should pray for our spiritual growth, our spiritual health as well. These are the things that God honors. These are the things that help us cultivate a heart that God answers, because as we spend more time with God, as we begin to know God more, as we begin to see God more clearly in His Word, we begin to know more and more the types of prayers that God answers. We begin to know more and more the type of heart that God honors, that God blesses. And so this doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask for things. This shouldn't mean that you shouldn't ask for God to bless you, for God to provide for you, for God to give you what you want. But what should trump everything in those prayers is a desire for God to be known, for God to be shown as glorious, and for God's will to be done. So we must ask. We must be bold in asking God. We must be consistent in asking God to work and to move, because we realize that we cannot do it on our own. That it's only by the grace of God, it's only by the power of God that we can see the things that we want to see change in our lives, truly change in an eternal way. It is only through the grace of God, it's only through the power of God that we can truly see these things change. And it is only through prayer that we can see these things happen. So that's why we must be consistent in our prayer life. But more than that, we must be consistent in doing and asking God with a pure heart and pure motivations. And so that's what it looks like for us to pray consistently. That's what it looks like for us to pray in a right way. But what does this really look like? How do we actually do this? I have a few just basic encouragements for you as we really seek to understand together what does it look like for us to be people who pray well, who really put this spiritual habit into practice, and what does it look like for us to really be able to utilize this for the growth of our hearts, the growth of our godliness, the growth of our Christ-likeness. Number one, how do we ask rightly? Number one, don't divorce prayer from the Bible. Don't divorce prayer from the Bible. And this means a few different things. Number one, it means that if you have the opportunity to both pray and read the Bible, do that. Allow that. Allow when you sit down in the morning or at night, whenever you spend time with God, allow both of those things to be regular and consistent and healthy. And so the way this lives itself out is we can pray the Bible. We're going to talk about in just a minute when I give some real, even more practical just suggestions, but praying the Bible means literally taking the Word of God, especially in places like the Psalms that we see David pouring out his heart to God in prayer over and over and over again. And we take what David modeled for us and we attempt to put it into practice for ourselves. Because as we pray God's Word, we pray things that God has already declared to us that He honors. As we pray God's Word, His Word begins to take deeper, deeper root in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts. And so we pray the Bible. We allow God's Word to shape everything in our lives, including our prayer. Second thing we can do is to pray for things that Scripture affirms. We should pray for things that Scripture affirms. There are things in the Bible that we know God will answer. And I have a lot of them on there listed for you. That's too many for you to write down. If you wanted to get your phone out and take a picture of it, that would be awesome. But just a few of these things that God answers. This is what Scripture affirms that we should pray for. That God would glorify His name in the world. That God would extend His kingdom in the world. That the gospel would speed ahead, that it would advance. That we should pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That God would save unbelievers. That He would save the lost. We should pray for boldness in proclaiming the gospel. We should pray for signs and wonders, for God to do amazing things. We should pray for healing. We should pray for wisdom. We should pray that God would supply our needs. We should pray for God for leadership, to God to bless us with leadership, to bless our leadership with wisdom. That God would send out laborers into the harvest. That we should pray for success of missionaries and other churches, for unity and harmony, for us to know God better, for us to be able to comprehend the love of Christ. We should pray for a deeper sense of God's power, for greater faith, that we might not be tempted, that we would do good works for the forgiveness of our sins. And we should pray for protection from the evil one. This is not even an exhaustive list. There are probably countless more things that Scripture says that we should pray for. There are countless things that God would honor, but this is a good start for us as we think about what does it look like for us to really pray well in 2019. And so as we think about this, the last thing we should think about is how, as we come to God's Word every single day, how spending time with God shapes our minds, it shapes our hearts, and it should shape our prayers as well. As you begin to know God better, as you begin to know God in a deeper and more real way, what should happen naturally is that you begin to pray things and pray in ways that honor and glorify the Lord. The second thing, in terms of how do we ask rightly, number one, don't divorce prayer from the Bible. Number two, ask God to search your heart and reveal your motivations to you. This is one of the hardest things for us. It's one of the hardest things for me. For us to humble ourselves and come before God to, number one, recognize and admit that we need to have our hearts purified, that even for those of us who are in this room who are believers and saved by Jesus Christ, we still have sin in our lives that we need to reflect on and repent from, that we need to confess to God. Look what it says in Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's so important for us to ask God to search us and to reveal our sin to us, because without the Holy Spirit, we are not able to understand what we need to repent from. In all honesty, it's hard enough with the Holy Spirit. That's why we need our community of believers. That's why it's so important for us to begin thinking about connect groups that are going to be starting back in a few weeks. We need people in our lives who are close enough to us to call us out when they see patterns of sin that we just don't see. We are easily deceived by our own sin. We are easily deceived by our own hearts, our own desires. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to search us, to reveal our sin to us. That's why we need community around us. And so in terms of how do we ask rightly, it's all about getting our hearts right. Don't divorce prayer from the Bible. Ask God to search your heart. But the last one is the most important. Number three, be in a right relationship with God. Be in a right relationship with God. Listen, if you are in this room, maybe this is your first, maybe your reset for 2019 is for you to get back in church or start exploring the truths of Christianity for the first time. If this is your first time with us today, I want you to know that you are welcome. We are glad you are here. But we also want you to know that in terms of us thinking about prayer, the only way any of us have true access and a real access to Jesus is through what Jesus has done for us through the cross. We have no real access to God without Jesus. What He has done for us, when He came to earth, He lived a perfect and sinless life. He died on the cross for our sin, and through repenting of our sin and believing in Him, we have access to God. We have access to eternal life. We have access to salvation. And it's absolutely nothing that we have done to deserve it. But it's all what Jesus has done for us. And so we need to be in a right relationship with God. If you've never done that today, I really encourage you to challenge you to think about what is keeping you from making today the day that you accept Jesus for the first time. Because honestly, I'm glad hopefully you've listened, hopefully you've learned something from this, but honestly, more than anything, I want you to be able to live what we're talking about today out. And if you don't truly know Jesus, you cannot live out what we are talking about today. It's only through a relationship, a real relationship with Him, that you can truly live out what we're talking about today. And so as you walked in, as you got the point, you should have received one of these cards right here. And if today's a day that you want to ask someone, you want to make a decision, or you want to ask someone, you want to ask Eric or Lucas about what does it look like for me to live my life for Jesus? What does it look like for me to accept Jesus for the first time? Just write your name and your phone number, And there's an opportunity for you to meet with a pastor, for you to make a decision. And I invite you to do that right now and put it in the car, in the box as it comes by in a little bit. But make today the day that you change everything. But for those of us who are in Christ, for those of us who have believed, who have repented and believed, who are 100% sure that we can go to heaven and be with Jesus, we too need to be reminded of this gospel message. This isn't just for people who don't know Jesus yet. This is for us. Even though we have received Jesus, even though we have believed in this gospel message, for us to remember what it looks like for us to have right hearts before God. We must be consistent in repenting before Him and remembering who we are in Christ, what Jesus has done for us, how Jesus has made prayer possible, how Jesus has made our growth in Christ possible because of what He has done for us, not because of what we have done for Him. And so that's what it looks like. Those are just a few ideas of what it looks like for us to have a right heart in asking God. And now that we have that established, what are some ways that we can ask God? Here's just three really practical suggestions for us. Number one is through what we call the ACTS prayer method. A lot of you probably have heard of that before, what it means is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I love this method because what it does is it really reflects the Lord's Prayer in a lot of ways. It begins with us adoring God, just like it does in the Lord's Prayer when we say, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So many times I'm guilty of this, that when I come before God, I just begin listing all the different things in my life that God needs to fix, as though He was a genie in a bottle that by rubbing Him, you can get your prayers answered. That's just not how God answers prayer. God wants us to have hearts that honor and love and glorify Him. And this is a great way for us to put that into practice. But then we move into confession, a time of reflecting and repenting of our sin before the Lord. And as we confess our sin, it should cause us to be thankful. As we think about our sin, as we think about what the gospel has done to free us from that sin, to forgive us, to redeem us, we should thank God for what He has done for us. And then that is when we can begin to put our cares and our anxieties and our desires before the Lord. And so the ACTS method is a great opportunity for us to change how we pray and for us to really pray in a healthy way. Number two is to use a prayer list. Okay, so what basically this means is that you are keeping track, you are intentionally praying for a certain list of items. It could be what was on the screen just a few moments ago that you took a picture of all the different things that God, we know that God loves to answer. I encourage you to think about the people in your life who need to hear about Jesus, who don't know Him, that you want to share the gospel with. I encourage you to put your disciples, who you are investing in, and people in your connect group, and really just knowing the needs of the people around you, in your church, in your neighborhood, and intentionally praying for those throughout the week. So you could use a journal, you could use a notebook, but I have two apps up there that I've found to be helpful. Number one is the Echo app, and then the PrayerMate app. Just go on iTunes, they're on there. I don't know if they're on Android or not, but they are really helpful apps for you to really think through how we can even use technology and leverage that for the kingdom. Instead of just getting on social media or getting on, reading ESPN, whatever, you can get on your phone and you can really begin to spend that time that you would really spend wasting and use it to pray for the people around you. Pray for God to do great things in your life and the lives of people around you. And number three, last, is to pray Scripture. We've already mentioned it, but praying Scripture is one of the greatest ways for us to be able to really have prayers that reflect the heart of God. There's an app called the Five Psalms app that I really recommend. It really is based off of what Don Whitney, the guy from who wrote the book and who's really influential in the terms of spiritual disciplines, he has a method to praying through Psalms that basically takes the day that you're on and allows you to read five different Psalms by taking, like today, for example, is the 6th. So the prayers for, like the Psalms for today would be 6, Psalm 6, 36, 66, 96, and 126. So I had them written down because I can't do math that quickly in my head. Some of you all can do that quicker, but this Five Psalms app will take all that away from you and tell you exactly what you need to do. And it really is helpful for us to be able, again, to utilize technology for the glory of God. We can pull out our app and we can begin to spend our time right when we wake up in the morning, maybe instead of getting on Instagram, you start looking at these Psalms and you start praying them, you start thinking about them, and you begin your day by asking God to change your mind and put your perspective in line with His. And so, what I want us to do is we respond. We want this series to be convicting, to be challenging, but also to be really, really practical. We want to partner with you. We want to equip you to really live out the things that we're talking about. And so, if you just pull out the comment card, I'd love for everyone to do this, but pull out the comment card and just put your name, and then just with the numbers that are up there, our challenge this week is for us to really just take one of these things and spend 15 minutes practicing them throughout this week. It's really simple. Just spend 15 minutes before you get into God's Word. I don't want this to take away from time spent reading God's Word or memorizing God's Word or meditating on God's Word. But I want this to be a time where you really take what we've talked about today and put it into practice. So what I want you to do, I just want you to put your name and the number of whatever you're choosing to do on the screen onto the card right in this rectangle box right here. What we're going to do is we're going to pray for you. Every Monday morning in staff meeting, we pray for all the cards that come in, and we really want to see God do a great and awesome work in the lives of you, in the lives of our church, as we pursue Him in ways that we have never pursued Him before. And so as we think about prayer, as we come to a close, we have to remember that God wants us to pray, that God is worthy of our prayers. That God is a faithful God. We should trust Him. We should have faith in Him. We should believe that God is going to do great and amazing things. But we should do all these things as we humble ourselves and as we have pure hearts and pure motivations before Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You. And it's a privilege for us to come before You right now. It's a privilege for us to be challenged to pray, because what that means is that Jesus, You have made a way. Jesus, You have made a way for us to seek You. You have made a way for us to have a relationship with God, and more than that, You've made us a way for us to be able to have an intimate relationship with Him. So Lord, we pray today that God, You would allow the year of 2019 to be the most abundant, spiritually fruitful life that we have ever had as a church. God, we pray that You would do great things in the life of West Campus, God, that You would allow this church to reach its community. I pray for every person in this room right now, God, that You would allow them to see the fruit and the joy and the peace that comes with pursuing You in prayer. And God, I pray that we would do that with hearts that are pure, that are rooted in faith and trust in You and love for You, God, and that You would do a mighty work for Your glory and Your kingdom in this place. We pray for this in Jesus' name.